Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to focus this evening on verse 34, which may seem a strange text, but I will be preaching it, as always, in the context in which it comes to us. And I've entitled the message this evening, The Great Hope of the Gospel. The Great Hope of the Gospel. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're devoid of hope. Life is hopeless, dark and bleak. And I want to come to you tonight from God's word with the great and glorious and eternal hope of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But perhaps you're here this evening and you're a professing child of God, and yet you have lost hope in a sense. The pressures and difficulties and trials and problems of life have so enveloped you that life seems dark to you as a child of God. And it ought not to be so, for if you're in Christ, and as we're thinking about this morning, the life of God is in your soul by the Holy Spirit, then the glorious light of the gospel should compel you to live in hope of being with Christ and of being like Christ, whatever might befall you. So if you're a backslider or just bogged down with living, I trust that God will speak to you with freshness and with power, the glorious hope of the gospel. And for those who are walking with Christ and enjoying the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I trust that this message will build you up and encourage you further in your life for God and in your service for Jesus Christ. Now, in the letter to the believers at Rome, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is setting forth the gospel. This is the fullest and most detailed account of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul begins the letter. He's speaking about him being set aside for the gospel of God. The gospel that centers and concerns itself with Jesus Christ, God's Son, born of the flesh. And who offered up himself a sacrifice for sin and accomplished redemption for all who would believe. And then God raised him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, setting him at his own right hand. The work of salvation done, once and forever done. And then he begins to unfold what that message is. And he wants to encourage the believers of their ultimate and their absolute assurance of final glory. The believers in first century Rome were being oppressed on every side. Persecution for the sake of Christ and his gospel was beginning to take its toll and effect upon the little infant church in that great city. And Paul is saying to him, the gospel, and by the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you have been saved and you will be saved. And then he reminds him in great detail of that message, reminding them that the gospel is a revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's a note we need to hear again in our pulpits. The message of the gospel is a message about sin. Paul takes 2.5 chapters to set out the utter sinfulness of all mankind before a holy God. Utterly ruined and fallen and depraved in the totality of their natures in Adam. And the wrath of God abiding upon them in their sin and on account of their sin, so that the scriptures tell us they are rendered without hope. You see, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you are without hope. Because you are without Christ in this world, and out of Christ there is no hope, for you are under the eternal wrath of God, justly, on account of your sin. And then he brings to them the glorious hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. There is redemption through the blood shedding of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that all who come to him in faith can know the righteousness of God imputed to them for Jesus' sake. And so as he comes to the conclusion of setting out the glories of the gospel up until the end of the chapter that we read together, and then there's a little interlude, and then there's the practical implication and outworking of what it means to have received Christ, to be a Christian, to be saved and delivered from the wrath which is to come. And from Romans 12 through to the end of the book, it's about living Christ in all our living where God has placed us. But as he comes here to the end of chapter 8, and as he marvels in this glorious grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ to sinners, to people in darkness and in despair and in the hopelessness of life outside of Christ, he says, in this glorious gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, what can we say then to these things? He's saying this message is beyond our fullest comprehension. How do we respond? What do we say in light of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ? And he's saying to these believers, if you have trusted in Christ and been delivered from your sin and delivered from the wrath of God which is to come, and you're living as those who have been justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, then he's saying, live in the good of it. Live in the fullness of it and live to glorify God. But it would seem that there were those at Rome who, perhaps because of the persecution that was taking the lives of many of God's professing people, that began to have doubts about their ultimate destination and about their ultimate guarantee of being glorified and made like Jesus Christ in his presence. And so Paul brings this final note and he says to them that in Christ we are eternally secure. In Christ we are guaranteed to be glorified. It's as good as done. God's wonderful work of salvation in our hearts and lives means that we will be with him and we shall be like him. And then he says, whatever it might be, if it's trials or illness or distresses or tribulations or persecutions or famines or peril or sword, he's saying these things cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ. Even that great final enemy, death, he says, However that might come to you, whether it's by natural causes or whether it's at the sword of your persecutors, he's saying even death cannot separate the true child of God from God's love that they have received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are more than conquerors through him that loved you. He wants them to know that they are certain, whether death overtakes them or not, that they will enter into the glorious and immediate presence of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in the verse that we're considering this evening, he puts before them this great question. Who is the one that condemns? He's really saying to these believers, where is that man or woman? Where is that angel? Where is that demon who can justly lay any condemnation at the heart and life of the true child of God? There is none, he says. It's a rhetorical question. There's no one, he says. You cannot find one on earth or one in hell or even one in heaven who can justly condemn the one who is in Christ Jesus. But that begs another question. How can this be? Since Paul, as I've already said, has set out in 2.5 chapters that all have sinned. And that all mankind are under the curse and wrath of a holy God on account of their sin and justly deserving the wages of sin, which is eternal death. So how then can it be that such sinners cannot be condemned in time or in eternity by a righteous and holy God? How could he bring such a conclusion to these troubled and beleaguered believers gathered in the city of Rome? How can the apostle have such hope and certainty regarding their ultimate salvation? Well, in this verse, he gives us the fourfold answer. He tells us how it is that there is no one who can condemn. If you look at the text of verse 34, he says, who is the one that condemns? And the answer to this question is one word. Now in our Bibles, it will say it is. If you're using an authorized version, it's in italics because those words are not in the original text. He says there's no one to condemn the child of God because Christ. It's all in Christ. As that lovely hymn that we sing more and more in churches. In Christ alone my hope is found. Can you sing that this evening? Is your hope for life and for death and for all eternity in Jesus Christ alone? That's Paul's assurance. That's Paul's confidence. That's Paul's hope for himself and for all who are savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, all have sinned and are under the wrath of God. Yes, all are guilty in God's sight and justly deserve his eternal wrath. But the difference is Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you are, as I've said, without hope. But in Christ, there's all the difference. In Christ, life is transformed. For in Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you are justified. In Christ, the life of God comes into your soul by the Spirit of God who takes up his dwelling there. And so Paul's great confidence, as our great confidence is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he sets that out so succinctly in just this one verse. And let us consider the elements together. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. How can it be? Why should it be? Well, he tells us, because Christ has died. There is the foundation of all our hope. It is found in the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, died in the context of verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is the glory of the gospel, that God should so love us that he would willingly send his Son to be born of flesh, to enter our world through the womb of the Virgin, and to take our likeness. And coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, though without sin, he takes our sin. And as our sin is laid upon him by his Father God, and as the Lord Jesus Christ willingly takes our sin to himself, and Peter speaks of him as bearing, carrying our sin, not just upon the cross, but bearing our sin and carrying our sin in his own body to the cross, to the appointed place of sacrifice. God had appointed from all eternity the place of sacrifice for sins. It was a mountain called Calvary. And our Lord Jesus, willingly laden with the sins of his people, he goes to Calvary. He goes to the altar of sacrifice. And oh, men, nail him to that cross with nails. He's not bound by the nails. He binds himself to that place of sacrifice by cords of his own infinite and eternal love for his people. And as he hangs upon that cross, that place of sacrifice, God spares him not. God punishes his Son for our sin. God pours out his wrath upon his Son, and though he is his Son, though he is his beloved and eternal darling of his bosom, God spares him not. God punishes him without mercy. The cup of God's wrath that Christ took in the garden and carries to the cross, he drinks upon Calvary. And that cup is the undiluted wrath of a righteous God against sin. And there's no mercy. He expends the wrath of God against our sin. He turns away the wrath of God from all who will believe in Jesus Christ, so that that just wrath of God might not fall upon the sinner eternally. Christ absorbs it to himself at the place called Calvary. It costs him his life's blood. He offered up himself to the wrath of divine fury against all iniquity. And having so dealt with sin, under the wrath of God, he accomplishes redemption, forgiveness, and justification for all who will believe. He cries, "It is finished. Telelestai, it hath been accomplished." And salvation and forgiveness and justification and the ultimate hope of heaven is available to all who will believe, for Christ has died and dealt with sin, bore the wrath of God, and done all that is necessary for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls. In that lovely hymn, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder." Do you see him there tonight? In your place, bearing your wrath, bearing your punishment, dying your death. Was there ever love like his love? Jesus hath died and there is remission. And on account of the death, the finished work of Jesus Christ, Paul can say with confidence, there is hope and no condemnation, for Christ has died. But secondly, his confidence is not only in the death of Christ. He says, yea, rather, that is risen again. His confidence is in the death of Christ, and his confidence is in the resurrection of Christ. This Christ who died for our sin, has been raised from the dead. He is a living Savior, and his resurrection vindicates both his person and work. Jesus died, humanly speaking, because he claimed to be the Son of God. And they didn't believe him. But in his resurrection, God is saying, this is my Son. And all that he claimed about who he is true. And so God raised him from the dead. And God raised him from the dead not only to vindicate who he is, but to vindicate the all-sufficiency and finality of his death upon the cross for sin. God says, it is enough. My wrath is satisfied. My righteousness is upheld. And for all who will believe, there is redemption and salvation in my beloved Son. And God raised him and gave him that name that is above every name and enthroned him at his own right hand, a prince and a savior forever. Died for our offenses, raised for our justification. Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, said, if Christ be not risen, then of all men we are most visible. Our faith is vain, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And so we preach to you tonight a glorious and eternal hope, because Jesus has died and because Jesus has been raised and lives forever to save sinners such as you. And so God raising Christ is God's own vindication and God's own guarantee that by the death of his Son, the sacrifice of himself offered up at Calvary, accomplished the salvation for every sinner who will trust in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's confidence is, and Paul's assurance is, Paul's hope is that no one can condemn the child of God because Christ has died, because Jesus lives. And then more than that, he says, who is even at the right hand of God exalted. Our Savior died. He rose again in the power of an endless life. And is now at the place of power and authority and enthronement. That was Peter's great message on the day of Pentecost. As he spoke to those very people who had been guilty of crying, crucify him. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. And then he says, for David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you now see and hear. What was that? The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation blessing. The gospel day had dawned because Jesus has died and finished the work of salvation. Jesus has been raised as the vindication of his person and work, and God has exalted him that everything might be subject to him, and from his place of power and enthronement, he might bring salvation to sinners like you and I. And so the resurrected and glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ is even at this moment and forever in the presence of his Father God in heaven. And there he has unlimited power and unlimited authority over all things. But Ephesians 1 tells us in particular to the salvation of sinners. He's able to save, for he lives at God's right hand. Therefore, no one condemn, because this Christ having died and this Christ having been raised is now seated at God's right hand in the place of ultimate power and authority to accomplish and complete and perfect in every sinner who will trust him to do all that he has promised and pledged in his covenant love and his blood shedding upon the cross to do for such sinners. What has he promised? He has promised to forgive you of all your sins. He has promised to justify you freely in the sight of God. He has promised to sanctify you and to one day bring you to be with him and to present you before his Father without blemish and spot with exceeding joy. But fourthly and finally, and I know we're going through this very quickly this evening, there is no condemnation because Jesus has died. There is no condemnation because Jesus has risen. There's no condemnation because Jesus is exalted. And there's no condemnation for Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. This Jesus who died, this Jesus who rose again, this Jesus who is exalted at God's right hand in heaven, what is he doing there now? He's making intercession for his people. What does that mean? He's pleading before his Father's throne the all-sufficiency of the merits of his person as God and man, and the absolute sufficiency of his work upon the cross, his blood shedding, his sacrifice. He said, Father, all who come to me on the grounds that my blood has been shed, Father, accept them for my sake. And so if his exaltation points to his power to save, his intercession points to his willingness to save. Hebrews 7, therefore he is willing to save to the uttermost. That is to bring to final completion the salvation that he accomplished upon the cross in every sinner who trusts him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Our ultimate salvation is guaranteed because Jesus died, because Jesus rose, because Jesus exalted, and because Jesus has interceded the merits of his precious blood. How can God turn us away? How in that great day can God banish us to a lost eternity if we're in Christ and Christ seated at God's right hand saying, this is my child redeemed by my own precious blood. My Father, you said it was enough. And heaven's door is open. And it can never be closed because of this Jesus who died and rose exalted and because of his intercession. The purpose of Christ to save ultimately and to bring to final glorification all who believe in him cannot be frustrated. His intercessory ministry in the Father's presence, will the Father not hear him? Will the Father not accept any who are in Christ? Isaiah 53, speaking of a sacrifice, tells us that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The writer to the Hebrews says that in the sufficiency of his work, he will bring many sons to glory. So you don't need to doubt tonight, if you're in Christ, whether you'll finally make it through heaven's gates. The guarantee doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your feelings or your fears. It comes from the person and work of Jesus Christ, the one who died, who lives, who's exalted, and who prays. And if you're backslidden tonight, but you were truly in Christ, or if you've lost your way somehow in your Christian walk, then look to Christ in all the glory of his person, in all the sufficiency of his work for sinners, and find afresh in him the joy of his salvation. That you might be sure of heaven. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And it's God's will that his children should be assured of their ultimate salvation. And whatever you face in life, whatever opposition and trials and griefs and tragedies and persecutions or famine or emptiness and even illness and death, you're not separated from God, not even in death. For Christ who died, Christ who rose, Christ who lives at the Father's right hand, the Christ who prays, is with you in the valley of death. And he takes you through death just to awaken in his glorious presence. You don't need to fear. You don't need to doubt. Because God in Christ is your Savior. But as I close this evening, let me say this. If you're here and you're not in Christ, then you are condemned. You are under the wrath of God. These promises and assurances are not yours. But they can be. They can be yours tonight. Therefore, all who will come in repentance and faith to lay hold upon forgiveness and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. But unless and until you flee to Christ, you will remain condemned. And if you leave this scene of time not having fled to Christ, you will be under the wrath of God forever. Nothing for you but eternal condemnation. Nothing for you but eternal death. But you need not perish, for Christ has died. You need not perish because Christ has risen. You need not perish because Christ is exalted at God's hand, willing and ready and able to save all who will come to him in faith. You need to get into Jesus tonight, sinner. And how do you get into Jesus? John 3:16. You believe into Jesus. Believe into him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be saved. And you shall be saved. Even where you sit tonight. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. This is the great and glorious hope of the gospel. And this hope can be your hope. And I trust it will be. For Jesus' sake.